Keystone, I know that's a lot of information to take in at a small moment, but here's what you need to know. We have a dream in this house. And in this season of that we're calling shift, we are dreaming what God wants to do at this place and through this place. You need to know this. Our dream, let me tell you what our dream is not. Our dream is not bigger buildings. It's way more complicated, way more difficult to deal with. Our dream is not even more full auditoriums because it's really cool. Here's the dream we have. The dream that we have is that we would make culture-changing impact in this community and other communities. And here's what that starts. That always starts with an individual. It starts with someone giving their life to Christ. It engages families, and those families live in neighborhoods and will go to work with coworkers, and it begins to impact our community. And then we begin to see change. And it's not just that we want to see change in this city. We believe that what God has done here, he wants to do in other places. And we plant churches on college campuses in those cities to see that God would do this. But for this all to happen, we must shift. And that shift is not just like, oh, let's be better, let's do better. It's rooted in the gospel of Christ. It says Romans 12, 1, 2, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Here's the idea. When we are reminded of the mercy of God in our lives, that we move together as a full body and say, God, we want to press in to sacrificially shift our priorities so that we can expand your kingdom. So I'm so glad you're here today. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be in this sermon series, and we're going to be talking about what we want to do and why we want to do it. We're going to be pressing into those topics. And here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to press in this season. I'm asking us that we would all press in, and not just to just be here, but that we could all engage and be looking fresh at the mercy of God in our lives. And I get the opportunity today to kick off our series. And so I get the beautiful pleasure of doing what every pastor loves to do, and that's talking about money. Why are you laughing? Why are you laughing? Because it's kind of funny, because we know that talking about money has some taboos, doesn't it? It certainly does. And there's a lot of really good reasons, for the record. There's a lot of really good reasons. Let me talk about some of the reasons why it's hard to talk about money at a church. Number one is because of bad experiences, where churches or leaders, they've done it very poorly. I think of it very poorly for a number of reasons. Number one is that they guilted and shamed and over-pressured people to give sacrificially, and then they mishandled it. I literally yesterday was talking to a roofer that's going to have to work on our house. And he was like, what do you do? And it's like, oh boy, when I do that, the conversation switches really quickly. And I was like, I'm a pastor. And he's like, no way. And then he's a believer as well. And it's a long story. And he's like, and part of his story was he went to a church that radically mishandled money. And it drew him away from the church for a minute. If you've been around Christianity for very long, you've probably seen that. People mishandling money. People like overly pressuring people to give. So that's a reason it's tough. Another reason it's tough is because it exposes our sin. People love to be called on the carpet. They don't. Was last week fun? People don't love it. And what's true is that there's a reason that Jesus talked about money almost more than anything else. Outside of the kingdom of God and faith and repentance, money and possession is number three. Do you know why he had to talk about it so much? It's because it's so near and dear to our sinful hearts. Did you know that 16 of the 38 parables mentions money and possessions. John Wesley, I don't know if you can actually attribute it or it's one of those like fake quotes, but here's what he's attributed saying. The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. It's easy to say, Jesus, save me, take me to all eternity. But then when we come under the rule and reign of our great King Jesus, one of the last things, and I can say pastorally speaking, what's this true, is that it's easy to say, thank you for saving me, raise our hands in worships. It's quite difficult to say, God, you own everything that I've been given and I want to steward it well for your kingdom. Way more difficult to do that. Lastly, the reason I think it's difficult to talk about it is because we only think about what and we miss the why. Let me explain what it mean. How much do you give? What percentage do you give? And then when we think about giving ourselves, it's like, well, if I give this much, I can't do that. There's like this interchange when it talks about money. And all of a sudden, we're always thinking about what we should do, what it is. And we often miss the why. Why we should do it. And my sermon today is to open God's word with us and move from what we give to why we should give it. And I got a thesis for you, note takers, take note. You're about to get a screen where you can read something. This is the thesis of today's sermon. God's economy works different. As we give generously, he overflows every grace and enriches us in every way for his glory. I'm gonna read it again. All of these words are incredibly theologically significant and directly out of our text today, but I want you to get it in there. I love to make it short and pithy, but you need this today. God's economy works different. As we give generously, he overflows every grace and enriches us in every way for his glory. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today, if you want to begin to flip your Bibles there. But as we flip our Bibles there, I want to catch you up on why this text is so important, because teaching about giving is all throughout the New Testament. It's in Jesus, it's in Paul, it's all over the place. And there's this one story that is threaded through multiple books of the New Testament. And we often don't see it unless we kind of cobble it all together. And what I want to do is kind of put it all together, because it's really at the heart when we get to 2 Corinthians 9. This background is so important. It starts in Acts chapter 11. The Jerusalem church begins to be in a famine. The Jerusalem church are those Jewish people who became followers of Christ. And I want to read the genesis of this story. This is Acts 11, beginning in verse 27. Says, in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. And each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. Judea was like the state of Jerusalem, the city. And they did this, sending it to the elders by names of Barnabas and Saul. What else is Saul's name in the New Testament? Paul, that's right. So there's this famine, and all of a sudden, all the apostles get together and say, we're gonna give to Jerusalem. We're gonna make sure they have everything they need. And Barnabas and Paul kind of take it on as one of their key things, is that they're gonna make sure that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were cared for. Paul then, all throughout the New Testament, talks about this. And he writes about it in Romans 15. He tells them why they should be giving to the Jerusalem saints back in, he's in Rome, and he's telling them why they should give all the way to Jerusalem. That's a far distance. He also writes in Galatians chapter 2, why the Galatians should give to the people in Jerusalem. And then he also talks about it in 1 Corinthians. And now Corinthians, we have two letters. We have two letters in our Bible. And in the first letter he writes to the Corinthian, he invites them to be a part of this gift. Listen to this is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll be done with our backup. Now about the collection for the saints. So the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, do the same as I instructed the Galatians. He's telling everybody that they should be a part of this. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send with letters those who recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. And so he invited the Corinthians in on this thing. He's like, I've talked about to the churches in Galatia, and I'm talking about it to you. I'm asking you to be a part of this gift. Then we get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Now this is the second letter we have that Paul writes to the Corinthians. And he comes back to this request that he's made. And in chapters 8 and 9, he talks about this gift. And for the most part, in chapter 8 and the beginning of verse 9, it's all about the what they should give and how they should give it. He encourages them to keep giving. He actually tells the Corinthians, like, he's so proud because the churches in Macedonia are giving as well. And he assures them that it's going to be handled with care. He doesn't want any mishandling. And he tells them how it's going to be delivered. And by the time we get to chapter 9, he is exhorting them, guys, you have been so eager to give, and I'm so proud of you, but keep finishing. Because sometimes it's hard to give. It's hard to keep going being generous. And he encourages them, like, don't make your promises empty, guys. Keep going. I'm so proud of you. He's been talking about the how and why, or the how and the what. What we should give is we should give to the people in Jerusalem, how it's going to be transferred this way. And then in verse 6, he moves to the why. It's where we're going to be posted up this morning. I love how we start it. We're at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 9. If you're there, say, got it? Love it. And this is incredible, because he gets to the why, and look how verse 6 starts. The point is this. All that I've been talking about, all the story, all that you should get collect here, you should do this, all of that, the point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Here's what I love about Iowa. When it comes to agricultural metaphors in the Bible, we understand. You preach this in Texas, they're like, this isn't cows, we don't know. Cows and oil, that's all we know, right? But you preach this in Iowa, we're like, I got this. The Apostle Paul makes a lot of sense. And here's the reason, you know this. The only reason that farmers are in the field combining right now is because last spring, they put those seeds in the ground. It's the only reason it happens. And for the ancient farmer, they saw this reality so powerful, even more than we do today. We see, you plant a seed, you get a harvest. But for the ancient farmer, they didn't have a lot of silos. They didn't have a lot of money coming from the government. I'm missing the word in my brain right now. To help them when the season didn't go well. Subsidies, thank you very much. See, we're in Iowa, we understand these things, right? Caesar didn't have subsidies. He had a sword if you didn't pay. An ancient farmer, they know this. You sow as much as you can humanly sow. Do you want to know why? Because it's the only way that your family's going to eat and your family's going to stay together. But also, this is even more important than the way we do agriculture. They also knew that if they didn't sow this year, they wouldn't have seed for next year. Because from their harvest, they got the fruit, but they also got the seed for the next year. We just go buy our seed. But they knew that they had to have it. And here's the main point. So simple. There's a cause and effect of our generosity. Hear this. If we are stingy to God, he will be stingy to us. If we are generous to God, he will be generous to us. It's at this moment, everyone starts getting uncomfortable. Well, Brent, why do you? This isn't just Paul. Let's talk about Jesus. This is Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. Listen to this. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here, it's not about sowing and reaping. It's about measuring and getting. Paul and Jesus are like, there is a reality to the way that we handle what we have. And if we are, here the scripture says that, I'm saying stingy, but here it's like, if we give sparingly, he will return that sparingly to us. And if we give generously, he will be generous to us. Now there's some nuances in this for sure, right? Some of you are like, Brie, you better start nuancing this. And I will get to some nuance, but I first want to hold the scripture up in our face and say, breathe in God's truth. Here's some nuance. The key to understand this is it's less about financial traction or transactions and understanding God's grace. This is not about what you can give out of it. God, this is the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a devastating lie that is not just affecting churches in America, it's destroying continents. which is, God, if I give, you're gonna make my dreams come true. What this scripture is not talking about is if you give generously to God, you're gonna get a Mercedes and the jobs you want and a lake house and all that. That is a lie. But this is clearly about understanding the way God's kingdom works. And it's not about a financial return or a financial transaction. It's about a gracious return. And by the way, this is all over the way the kingdom of God works. Let's start with other things. If you seek me, you will find me. Ask and it will be. This is about a gracious response. And here, he's saying, if you sow, you're gonna reap. If you sow, God will give the harvest, but you have to sow. Here's the point. You reap what you sow. Why do we give? We reap by what we sow. And here's the lie that we believed often. This is a hard thing for us, but in the lie that we believe, I'm gonna give us a lie on every point that we have this morning. Here's the lie that I can believe and you can believe. If I sow too much, I'll run out. Have you ever been there? I have. God, I've seen what you've given me. And I wanna be generous, but true, for a moment, my roof needs to be replaced. And we're nervous, God, if I need to hold on to some seeds here, God. But the truth is, you reap what you sow. Here's an application for you. Give generously. Give generously. Sow generously. What is generous? Wow, we can go in and we could talk about this forever. I want to give you a little bit of understanding. What is generous? The Old Testament gives a standard for the people of God. It was a principle, then it became a law, and it was called the tithe. Anyone ever heard that phrase? That word tithe translated means tenth. And in the Old Testament, there was a tenth understanding of, like, this is the standard of generosity. By the New Testament, we're not under the law anymore. Somebody say amen to that, right? But the purposes of God haven't changed. And so it went from this tithe of a 10% of a law to now the principle is radical generosity. And what we believe and teach at this place is that certainly if God wants us to be radically generous, he doesn't want us to be less than what the standard was or the minimum was in the Old Testament. And so we would press you. A generosity begins to move up into that 10% or more. A lot of people are like, man, Brent, that's a lot. I'm doing math in my head. I want to tell you a story. A story of someone recently, this is a few years ago, where I was talking to someone and they began to talk to me about their giving journey. And here's what he said to me. He was like, Brent, when we got to Keystone, we had never even considered that God cared about our finances. And so when we got here, we began to be teached and all of a sudden we go, oh man, we began to get convicted. God, you've given us this, we need to give it back. And he's like, we're planners. And so we had a 5-year financial goal, and being generous to God was not in our financial plan. And so what he did is like, so we started, we're like, we're gonna start. They started, and I don't remember the number, but let's just say $100 a month. We're gonna start at $100 a month, and over the next 5 years, we're gonna find a way to get to 10%. And here's what he said. As we began to give, God began to bless us in ways. And he's like, not just financially, we begin to understand his ways and the way he works in ways we had never understood. It wasn't just about the finances. He said, what we thought was gonna take us 5 years, took us about a year and a half to 2 years. And he goes, we left 10% a long time ago. I know that's not everyone in this room, but there's a reality. Here's what happened to this brother. He didn't know he should sow, but as he did, he began to understand, oh my goodness, we can trust God with everything in our lives. And it became easy for him to do. Point number one is you sow what you reap. Number two, gonna be in verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7 says this, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the main point. You wanna know the main point? Verse 7, do what God loves. Be a cheerful giver. Be a cheerful giver. And then it's almost like he gives us this recipe inside of this. Here's the playbook of how to be a cheerful giver. Number one is decide in your heart. Decide in your heart. Here's what's true. I don't know if it's true for you. When I first think about giving, I start thinking with my budget and my spreadsheet. Some of you planners out there say amen. Right? Like, I start thinking with my spreadsheets. And here's what he says. Like, you got to decide in your heart. And here's what I would encourage you to do to be a cheerful giver. Get your heart right with God. Like, get your heart bare before God and lean into him to say, God, what do you want from us? What do you want from me? God, I want to honor you with everything I am. You got to get your heart right. Number two is don't give reluctantly or out of compulsion. Reluctance says this. You don't want to, but you feel like you have to, and so you do it bitterly. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let anybody, don't let me force you to feel guilt into giving. The scripture says don't do that. Don't feel guilty and feel pressured. Don't do it out of reluctance, but here's what the scripture says. Don't do it without compulsion either. Compulsion says, hey, don't do it without thinking or planning. Like, well, we shouldn't start with our budget. We should start with the word of God. Eventually, we should look at what God's given us and not just be like, I'm going to give this and I've not even planned. We should plan. We should look towards it. But at the end of the day, if our hearts are before God and we don't do it because someone made us and we're saying, God, my heart is before you. I'm asking you. I don't want to just jump. And sometimes God will ask you to give something that you don't know how it's going to work. Somebody say amen to that. But don't do it out of compulsion or just like out of a knee-jerk reaction. Do it because your heart has been before God, and we will be cheerfully. And here's what I think. We give cheerfully when we understand his economy. God's economy works different. This is Deuteronomy 15:10. I'm just trying to prove to you this isn't just in 2 Corinthians. Give to him and don't have a stingy heart when you give. Don't do it out of reluctance and compulsion is kind of what he's saying. And because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you do. Don't be stingy and grumpy when you give. Be cheerful and give to the Lord, and he'll bless you. Here's the point. God loves a cheerful giver. And here's the lie we believe. Here's the lie. It's prominent. I've heard it my whole life. The lie we believe is this. The church just wants my money. Ever felt that? I have. The church just wants my money. But the point of how God's economy works is this. Give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. I have a friend. I was just talking to him recently. And he became a believer as an adult. Some of you, this is your story. Like, you didn't live for God for a lot of years, and all of a sudden God radically saved you. That was him as an adult. And when he was an adult, married, kids, and all of a sudden he starts opening his eyes to what God's word says, and he's opening his eyes to what God has done in his life, and there was an opportunity for him to give. Now, for those of you who are considering giving, and you have built a life on never being generous, and your family budget is fully planned and fully accounted for, and you wake up and say, God, I want to be obedient to you, that's a scary moment. And here's what happened. There was an opportunity for him to give, and he said, I was so overwhelmed by what God had done in my heart and how he had saved me. When this opportunity came, I didn't understand it, but I knew we had to do something. And for he had a moment where he had something, he's like, I'm going to give this to God. In that moment, you would think that that would be full of fear and terror. Someone who's never given a significant gift, and he's like, I know God's called me to do this. And here's what he said. He said, when I gave that, here's his exact quote. He said, I felt relief. I felt joy because I was for the first time not doing something someone wanted me, but I was doing it because, God, you've done so much and I'm so happy to give this back to you. Be a cheerful giver. And then verse 8 and 10, we're going to the third point. He gives us even more details of how he works when we trust him. Here's the third point. God is ready and able to overwhelmingly provide. Verse 8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And verse 10 says, and now the one who provides the seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's the point. Grace will overflow back to you. It's not a new Mercedes. It's not your dream house. There's a grace that overflows back to you, and you will have everything you need to excel in every good work. And he's like, in case you think I'm making this up, he quotes Psalm 112, saying this has always been in the Word of God. And he doubles down. Verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He's like, listen, everything you need is going to be taken care of. What's interesting, in 8 and 10, he goes through two needs that we really do have. Number one is a physical need. Look at verse 8. He says, he will give you everything you need. Everything you need. This is talking about physical realities. Verse 10 says, and he gave seed to the sower and it turned into bread to eat. He's trying to say, I will provide the bread you need in your life, the physical things you need. Trust me with your finances and I will give you everything you need. But then he doesn't just his physical needs. He talks about spiritual needs. Look at verse 8. So that you may excel in every good work. This is godliness, like the ability to do godly things, practicing your righteousness, like so that you may excel in every good work. And then verse 10 says, and he will multiply and see and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's a spiritual thing. And that's not righteousness in like salvation, but it's righteousness. Often the scripture says that they would practice their righteousness. You catching this? He says, when you live in God's economy, when you get the why, and you sow generously, he provides everything you need, both physically and spiritually. With all of my heart, honest to God before you and my life experiences, I can tell you this is true. I encourage you this week when you're in connection groups, you should listen to stories of people who've been sacrificially generous to God for a long time. They're gonna tell you it's true. I don't know how it works, it's true. And then you should press in, you should press in and test this for yourself. There's this famous passage and it's actually tied to a lot of people who manipulate people, so I was scared to use it today, but it's still God's word. And may we hear the truth. Here's what it says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse. This is Malachi chapter 3. So that there may be food in my house. And it says, test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessings for you without measure. The only way to know that God will provide in some ways, both physically and spiritually, is for you to trust him and take steps. God is ready and able to overwhelmingly provide for you. Here's the lie we believe. If I give, I won't have what I need. And brother and sister, here the scripture says, he is able and he will overflow everything you need. Here's a story that's always stuck with me. My friend Omar told me a long time ago, he was Belizean. He had immigrated to the United States, but he was in Africa with a village. And this village had just come to Christ and they were teaching them the ways of God. And this is like a village, like not like I don't have everything I want kind of an American thing. This is a village that's living hand to mouth and farming and just subsistence living. But here's the thing. God's word is true whether you're a rich American or a poor villager in Africa, right? God's truth does not ever change. And he said this. He's like, when they began to open the scripture, they began to wonder, how in the world do we teach these very poor people to be generous? How in the world do we do that? And here's what they decided. I love this. The thing they understood was chicken eggs. I'm in solidarity with those people. He was like, here's how we taught tithing. He was like, when they had 10 eggs, we told them to bring one and give it to the church and to God. If those brothers and sisters, very poor in an African village, can learn to trust God, how much more can we, brother and sister? Do you see the wealth and affluence in our world, in our community? Test it. And listen, brothers and sisters, this is my pastoral plea to you. Learn to trust the providence of God in your life. There's so many of us trying to be faithful and we're not dependent on God. We're still leaning on our own strength and our own ways and our own things. I'm begging you, learn to live in dependence of God. He will provide. Number four, look at verse 11. You will be enriched and produce thanksgiving to God. Verse 11 says this, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Here's the point. You will be enriched and it produces thanksgiving to God. And here's what's incredible. Please hear this. This is why we're not talking about health and wealth. And if you give to God, he's going to give you everything you want. Your enrichment isn't for your own pleasure. When he enriches you, it's not so that your life is perfect and everything's overflowing. He enriches you so that it produces thanksgiving to God, which gives him glory. And all of a sudden, when God provides for you, it erupts thanksgiving. It's like, God, yes, I trust you. I'm so thankful. And all of a sudden, when you give like that, you all of a sudden have this relationship with God of thanksgiving, of how much he's given. And it gives glory to him as we trust him and move in our lives. You will be rich in every way, and it'll bring thanksgiving. But I'm still telling you, the lie we believe is I'll be broken unhappy. I won't be enriched, and I'm going to be frustrated. In God's kingdom, the why of giving says, you'll be enriched and full of thanksgiving. I understand this. Brother and sister, giving works different in God's economy than our checkbooks. It just does. And eventually hits our checkbooks, and we can talk about that all day. But this morning, the why we give is because we have a Father we can trust. Let's talk about our context. We are in shift, and we're asking God in the next 2 years, with everything that would happen, that everything in this house would be brought, and it would be $12 million in the next 2 years. You saw it in the video. Please read your book. Please read your book. There's so much information in there. And what that means is $8 million. That's for the next, for our ministry budgets for the next 2 years. And then $4 million so that we can increase sending and increase the facility. But my goal today, that's all in the book. My goal today is to talk about the why. And here it is. 100% engagement. It's our primary goal. Here's what we're hoping. Here's what we're desiring. We desire a church who is dependent in everything, that we are dependent followers no matter where we are. But when it comes to finances, that we understand the why of giving and we are moved as a church to cheerfully and sacrificially give, not because we're under compulsion, but because we have a true understanding of who God is and how his kingdom works. I'm gonna put the phrase that I put up at the beginning. God's economy works different. As we give generously, he overflows every grace and enriches us in every way for his glory. People get real excited and amen a lot when you preach about giving, by the way. I've done it several times in my life. I'm okay with that. I would rather us, much rather us, reflect deeply on what God's word says and let it challenge our heart. Many of you in this room, like you give sacrificially, and you're one of the reasons we're sitting in this room today with the stuff that we have. And for you, I'm saying thank you, but I still want to call you in and remind you it's been worth it. God's given everything you need and to keep pressing on. For some of you, you give consistently, but in your heart of hearts, you know it's not sacrificial and generous. That's between you and God. It's not between me and you. But as you think about your finances, that would be you. And I long for you to know that the blessings of God are there and that it would be a mark of your life that you can trust him with everything he's given you. And then there's many in this room. You've never given. Is that you? We were all there at some point. We were all there. My encouragement for you is take a step of faith. I don't know where you're at. Inside your book, there's a thing called Journey of the Giver, and I'm hoping that those words and that video that you can QR code might give you help and resources. I want to end with this in a good Iowa kind of illustration. Let's talk about the farmer. Imagine a farmer standing in his barn, bags full of seeds. It represents everything he's worked for, all of his resources, all of his hard work. It's all of his resources, not just what needs to go in the seed, but in this story, it represents all that he has worked for. And he has a choice. He has a choice. He can store the seed. He stores the seeds. Like, listen, I'm going to protect what I have. This is for me. This is my whole. This is what I have. And he can store it away safely. Or, instead of storing the seed, he can scatter the seed and trust God will bring the harvest. Every farmer alive knows that if he doesn't sow, he won't have a harvest. It's not complicated. Brother and sister, you and I have barns full of seed. This isn't wrong. It's not sinful. We happen to live. If you put the whole earth, this where we live, we are so wealthy in the world's eyes, it's insane. We have barns full of seed. And I know that many of you don't feel that way because you're like, we're trying to always keep up with the Joneses and compare ourselves. Brother and sister, we have barns full of seed. And our default is to store our seeds for ourselves. God, I'm gonna keep those seeds. I got dreams. I've got desires. By the way, God's okay with desires. He's okay with dreams. But we got preferences. But when we're living in our dreams and preferences and our desires and ignoring generosity to God, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning, warning, warning. You are ignoring that God has given you incredible resources that's meant to be given back to him so he can overflow back to you. God doesn't call us to store our seeds. He calls us to sow the seed. Trust God, lean in on his economy, and invest in his kingdom and his righteousness. The farmer who never lets go of his seed will never have a harvest. And the person who never lets go of their money and their possessions to God will never see an aspect of how much God can provide and how much you can trust him. You are missing on the intimacy with God that I'm begging you to trust. God's economy works differently. As we give generously, he overflows every grace and enriches us in every way for his glory. Would you bow with me? Lord, sometimes we come to topics like money and it's not complicated, but it feels complicated in our souls. Your word is crystal clear. It's not complicated. But as we begin to work it out, it takes a little bit of understanding, a little bit of listening to your spirit and not our fear. So my question to you, Keystone, is this. Are you trusting God with what he's given you? As demonstrated by being generous to God. The financial goals we have will radically take care of themselves if us as a people are dependent on God and trust his economy with money instead of ours. So, Spirit of God, come into this place. We welcome you. We've always been a church that says, God, we want to know the truth, and we're going to do everything we can to live it out. And so, God, in this moment, I pray that your spirit would minister to souls, encourage the brother and sister. God, if there is shame and there is people that are guilt-ridden, I pray that they would all of a sudden be overwhelmed with grace instead of shame. And that we would not be a people who are giving reluctantly or out of compulsion, but because of your kindness, and we're generous and we're joyful because of it. But God, that would be a work you would have to do. It's not something I can preach about. It's this work that you would do by your spirit and your people. And so God, you know, I've been praying all week for this. I pray, God, that you would open hearts to let your words settle in and begin to adjust the way we think and live, and it would shift our priorities. In Christ's name I pray, amen.